Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That is, I seek protection with God from shaitan, the rejected enemy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With the name of God, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Dear IWDM listeners, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, featuring your host, Mark Shaheed and Quran Shakir. I am Quran Shakir, and it is my pleasure to serve as today's engineer, co-producer, and co-host. Just a reminder, this is a learning lab, and we hope you are in the learning mode because you have tuned in to a program that is focused on examining sound approaches to finding a mate and the do's, don'ts, and prescription for maintaining a successful, tranquil, growth-filled marriage. While we are making our introductions and our opening announcements, we ask you to please do us a favor and share the joy of this program with your family and friends. Let them know that you are listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab on IWDM Radio. To do that, you can send them a text or make a post on social media. Invite them to join you at 714-816-4. And now, dear beloved listeners, without further ado, it is my esteemed honor and pleasure to present my esteemed co-host, Mark Shaheed. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to you, Quran Shakir, and to the IWDM radio listening audience. And as always, I like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Shadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa shahadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is, with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, all praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation. And Mark Shaheed, the host, facilitator, producer, along with Quran Shakir, of the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Thursday here on IWDM Radio. Want to say to our radio listening audience that those of you who may be tuned in for your first time, Quran and I want to welcome you to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. We want you to know that this, in fact, is your learning lab, where you bring it to the lab. If you have questions or comments on anything that it is that we will say tonight in the dissemination of information education, we welcome your questions and also your comments, or you may have questions that may not be pertaining to the substantive information that we're given tonight. We do welcome that as long as it's pertaining to courtship and marriage tonight. And for those of you who are listening in by way of the Internet, and we know that oftentimes we have quite a few that are listening by way of the Internet, for you to take part, you have to call into the studio and please get a pen and pad and take down the number. That is 714-816-4673. Once again, the call into IWDM Radio to be able to ask a question or make a comment if you're listening by way of the Internet. It is 714-816-4673. We do welcome any question or comments you have. And for those of you who may listen every week and maybe you're benefiting from the information, is resonating with you, Quran and I would love to hear from you. And you can do that by pressing 1 and just letting us know, just in a general way, or specifically what it is that you receive on the Learning Lab, how you have benefited from listening. As Quran Shakir has already said, this is an excellent time to contact family members, friends, associates, neighbors, community members, because I'm quite sure that you know those persons that should be tuning in, listening. Maybe they have been inspired and aspiring to be married, and that would be for those who are aspiring to be married. Also, those who may be newlyweds, this would be an excellent opportunity for them to tune in for the information tonight that will be disseminated on the Learning Lab. And also, you know, in addition to those who may be inspired to be married and those who are newlyweds, those young people who are at the age of puberty, they should be tuned in and listening. Yes, they should be tuned in and listening so that they can become acclimated to what is that you should be looking for in a mate, and having those type of categories that we have on the premarital questionnaire, and the questions that are being asked are very thought-provoking. It's not too early, too soon to put that on their mind. And so whenever we have questions, this helps in the thinking process of what it is that you should be thinking about in terms of making that choice of a potential mate. And also for those who've been married for quite a few years, I'm quite sure that you could also benefit. So the Question of Marriage Learning Lab is not only for Muslims, it's for everyone, you know, everyone. For all human beings. So make sure that those of you that are listening, this is not only for Muslims only. It's for all human beings because we all have the same interests and concerns, and we want to make good choices when it comes to selecting a mate for ourselves. So with that being said, I want to also say to you that we have established some staples here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And as for foundational for this Learning Lab and the Parent and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, they are the same as Al-Quran, that is the Quran, the final revelation for all of humanity. Notice I said the final revelation for all of humanity, not just for the Muslims, but this is for all of humanity. And the life example of the Prophet Muhammad, may the prayers and peace be upon him, in the demonstration of the Quran. And he did that even in this vital aspect of life, which is a sacred institution of marriage. He actually demonstrated how you should live in both a monogamous relationship and also polygynous relationship. So he is the model for all human beings for all times. And last but not least, the tafsir, which is a clear explanation by our beloved leader, Imam Warthi Muhammad, when it comes to the Quran and also the life of the Prophet. So these are the three things that are foundational for the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And we have this premarital questionnaire that had many hands in helping to construct it as it is now. And also, we want to just say this, is that what the prerequisites is this, that we advise that if you have it, then you should go over it yourself first, personally. And if Allah bless you with somebody that you have an interest in and they have an interest in you, a mutual interest, then you two go over it together. The prerequisites is four things. First, sincerity. Next, honesty. And then integrity and transparency. And the way we came up with that is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reported as saying religion is sincerity. Religion is sincerity. So the sacred institution of marriage is one half of your religion or your deen. Okay, so you need to be sincere. The Prophet Muhammad, he also, before becoming the Prophet, he was known as As-Siddiq and El-Amin. He was known as the truthful one. He was known as the trustworthy one. So obviously, honesty and integrity should be a prerequisite, okay? And then finally, transparency. We don't want anybody that we think would be a suspect. We want to give them due respect. So by being transparent, this will automatically give the needed and necessary respect for their potential mate and then vice versa. So those are the four prerequisites: sincerity, honesty, integrity, and sincerity. And so for those who don't know, we always have an overview of the previous week and what it is that was disseminated here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I do both the parent and Courtship and Marriage, and sometimes I get a little cross up myself here. And so for that, we go back to our very distinguished and esteemed Quran Sheikh here. Once again, it's good to hear your voice, Quran. Assalamu alaikum.
I mean, same thing. Wa alaikum assalam. It's so good to be heard as well, and good to hear you. And to our listening audience, I hope you listen to what Brother Mark was saying about the value of the premarital questionnaire. When we are looking for a mate, it can be sometimes, I don't want to say confusing, but you don't always know, you know, what you're getting. And best way to know what you're getting is to put those questions out there and do your observation. So do your own due diligence. So last week, we did a wonderful thing, which was to, one, look at our values. And in looking at our values, we prioritize them. And we prioritize them in a tool that is called axiology. So with that, what we did was to take five words and you put them in order of priority. And those five words were, what is your value? How much do you value justice, freedom, family, wealth, and look? And that's in no particular order. So you look at those things, and then you give a priority. One is most valued to me, two, second, third, so on and so on. So we did that last week, and we had some discussions because what's of value to one person may not be of value to another. And those value systems are based on our experiences and what we bring to the table. So those things help us to determine what our priorities are, and then it's good for us to know. So that when we're looking and going through that fact-finding mission with someone, then we are able to know, okay, I'm looking for someone. If family is important to you, then I'm looking for someone who's family-oriented. That's very important to me, so I'm looking for that. And you go like that. So that's one of the things we looked at. We also continued our look at the premarital questionnaire. And we were looking at conflict resolution and how do you spend your free time. So with that conflict resolution, it's important for you to know whether or not that potential mate, where they dwell. So do they own their home or are they renting their home? Are they living with a group of people? How are they living? What's their dwelling like? And then we also looked at the legal agreement for support and residence for the children. If there are any children in that relationship, what are they doing? How are they taking care of them? And what is the relationship with their children? So not only how are they taking care of them, but what is that relationship like with their children? And then we looked at, and these we didn't really go in depth, we just mentioned them, just to look at how a person spends their free time. Because that'll tell you a lot about what you would do. If someone spends their free time in isolation and they don't necessarily want to be with someone in their free time, that's important for you to know, especially if you're a person who likes to be around people. So it's important for you to know that. Do they go on vacations? Do they travel? Do they read? What do they do in their free time? And one thing that I think is very important because for Muslims especially, there are those who believe that you shouldn't listen to music, and there are those who believe it's okay depending on what you're listening to. So it's important to know what is their stance on music and entertainment. So those were just some of the questions that we covered. Now, all of that goes back to that value system as well, just to look at what do you value when it comes to your own self and your connection with someone else. So that was our review.
Alhamdulillah. I want to say alhamdulillah, for those who don't know, it just simply means that the praise and the thanks is for God first and foremost. And I want to thank Quran Shakir, as always, doing an excellent job in terms of the overview. And just catching those of you who, for whatever reason, last week may not have been with us, and for those of you that were with us, it becomes a refresher of some of the highlights of some of the things that we actually talked about last week. Just want to make a couple comments before we proceed on with the premarital question air tonight. Exology is an exercise that you can utilize with a potential mate, and you can also get to know something about yourself, because it's just a dressed-up word for actually the prioritization of your values. And it don't have to be the five that I gave. You can select your own five, or you can delete two or three of them and put two or three in there, but they would be something of value. As Imam Muhammad have said to us, pretty much everything has some degree of value. You see, everything has some degree of value, but how much of a value does it have to and for you? And you, if you're married, you can also utilize this exercise with your spouse in terms of seeing how they prioritize their values and see how close the two of you are in terms of how you value those five that Quran gave, which was freedom, justice, family, wealth, and also looks in that regard. Mine, I didn't give mine, but mine, actually, family was number one for me. Freedom was number two. Justice, number three. Looks was number four, and then wealth was number five for me. Now, remember, this is not a right or wrong. This is just personally Mark Shaheed's exology or prioritization in all. And I thought that Quran, all of the participants, including yourself, made good cases for their prioritization. So, you know, well, sometimes we may have exercises from time to time. It's not a right or wrong here. This is exercise, but everybody that participated made good cases for why number one was number one, number two was number two, why number three was number three, number four was number four, and why number five was number five, you know, because oftentimes one of the things I wanted to say in terms of looks, because most of the time when that appears, most people's mind gravitate toward physical looks, okay? So, but in Al-Islam, Allah says he knows that which is revealed, that which is concealed. So when we're looking for identification, most of us look at the physical makeup of a person, their face or what. That's, for us, that's identification. This is how the person looks. But that's far from the truth. The real look is invisible. And so in courtship, we are to try to make the invisible visible. And so the look is, as I had it, you know, as number four, you know, you want to look for a beautiful, an internally beautiful person of good character. You know, so so look is important, but you know, we can change the paradigm of people in terms of how we see that we should be looking. We should be looking for a God-conscious person. That's the look that many people, our grandparents, great-grandparents had many, many years ago. That's what they were looking for. They wasn't looking. And I love the brother, Denzel Washington. My daughter got an opportunity to meet him, but she was more impressed when she had a sit-down and talk with him for about 40, 45 minutes. And she was saying, Daddy, he's just down to earth just like you. I mean, know what you think a celebrity, you know, someone that's maybe snobbish, don't have time just to speak to common people. But then that's how people will look at you, you know, in that regard. And that's the most important look, you know, in terms of the look of character and good moral character in regards to that. So we want to change the paradigm in terms of what it is that we, how we look at people and what it is that we should be looking for in people. So that's why I put looks on there. So alhamdulillah, and hopefully everybody benefited from that, but please utilize that. And if you have committees, like some committees, I think Atlanta, I know, did have a committee where they had an interest and concern for promoting the sacred institution of marriage and all, then you can actually utilize that for those who are unmarried seeking to be married. You know, utilize that exercise. It's a great exercise. Or when you maybe have national events and they have what they call single socials or what, you can use that as an exercise, you see. And it would be interesting to see if, in fact, that you actually have two people that have exactly those five, not exactly the five that I have given. Like I said, there can be some deletions, addendums, or whatever. You can have more than five. You know, you could have six or seven. And you can do the same thing with that. So hopefully that is beneficial. Maybe you get to know a little something about the prioritization of values for that potential mate. So with that being said, you know, Quran, I think it's time for us to move into what it is that we want to disseminate tonight. And where are we here on the premarital questionnaire? Quran, back to you.
Oh, wow. This is going to be interesting because this is going to look at the moral and ethical background. And it reminds me of when we were looking at the financial part. Sometimes we're a little reluctant to ask those hard, but these are important questions that need to be answered, and we need to know and understand a person's background and where they stand morally and ethically on certain issues and things. So, and I just want to say also, you know, sometimes when we are setting up experiences with a potential mate, and that's what I call it, experiences, sometimes we think, oh, we just go into a movie and we're just going to go to dinner. And I say, do things where you really get to know that person. You get to hear them and you get to talk. So this is when you would do these kinds of things. So questions are not always asked over the phone, but, you know, you need to spend time in their space and watch them and read their body language as well when you're asking some of these questions. So the first question has to do with incarceration. Have you ever been incarcerated? That's an important question to ask someone. And what were the conditions of your incarceration? What were those charges? How long were you incarcerated? And how old were you when you were first incarcerated? And are you on probation or parole? Oh, that's important. You can, for obvious reasons, you can look at that and see why it's important. And I think it doesn't mean it's a deal breaker if someone was incarcerated, but it's important for you to know this for several reasons. One, in America, it is not unusual for African-American, especially males, to be incarcerated. When you find someone who isn't, then that's really almost the exception. So we're not looking to say, oh, if you've been incarcerated, that's it for me. At the same time, it's important for you to know because there's a thinking that goes with the person that's been incarcerated as well. There's a survival kind of thinking that they may gain. And so you need to know. If they've been incarcerated, how long were they incarcerated and under what conditions? That tells you where they were and what kind of people they were with. All of that's important. When you're looking at someone that you may potentially spend the rest of your life with, you want to know all of these important details about that person.
Yes, Karan, you're making sharp, pointed things that should be considered in terms of moral and ethic background, you know. It's very important to know how one thinks in terms of what is right and what is wrong, you know. And maybe they had to be a graduation in their life, you know, to understand and realize the impact of making good choices in their life. And oftentimes we talk about the socialization, you know, of a person, the social environment, which is the family setting. This is the first social institution, which is family life in society. And so oftentimes how one is socialized and acculturated, the culture in the family life, and every family, every home, there is a culture that is established in the home. And this can impact and influence what type of person that comes out of that, what type of male or female that comes out of that. And some never grow up in terms of manhood, if you will, or womanhood, as far as that. And so, obviously, this will affect how they see things, the paradigm that they would have in terms of right and wrong. Now, this becomes a big role of responsibility. This is where it crosses over into the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, because if, in fact, that we're consciously regardful of our role and responsibility to raising our children up to be good, responsible, decent, civil citizens and all, then obviously we're going to be raising up some good human beings that would make good spouses for other good human beings that would make good spouses. And so that's how it is that we have to see it. We see the role and responsibility of parents raising their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities. And I'm not just speaking about, I want to be clear, I'm not talking about just only males coming from boyhood to manhood. I'm also talking about females coming from girlhood to womanhood. This is very, very important, and we have to take that very, very seriously. And those type of qualities that will say that here is a responsible person, and they have these type of qualities because coming from the sacred institution of marriage, the family life, children will be born. And how will we raise it? It becomes a cycle. What will we raise our children up with? How will we help to develop a moral consciousness, a moral compass that they would have in terms of navigating their life? So just as Karan said, that oftentimes there is a history, and maybe that potential person had to do some time. You know, I'm not saying that they should be ruled out, but, you know, I was the one that instituted that particular category because I thought it was very, very important to have that discussion. You never should go even into courtship just assuming. We should never just assume. Anything that is of importance that it is that you should know, it should come from that person. The last person that you want to hear from is that person, and you hear something from other people that may know that person. So you have to talk about those things. And then in that conversation, in that communication, in that information, you should be listening for what it is that if, in fact, that person, like what Karan was saying, have been incarcerated and for what they've been incarcerated for. You should be hearing something in terms of remorse. You should be hearing something from that person in terms of, you know, that they was immature, that they didn't know, their thinking was like a certain way. But now you understand that person is no longer living in them. You know, that they have learned something. You know, that even the time that they did, it served them well. But, you know, we can look at, obviously, somebody that everybody knows, Minister Malcolm X, a.k.a. El-Hajj Malik Shabazz. He was one who didn't serve time. He made time serve him. Now, generally speaking, when we talk about reformation in a penal institution, it's not so much designed to do that. Now, I'm just being honest with you, and Quran can probably attest to that. But the fact of the matter is that there are people, you understand, that being given time, they have utilized that time in reforming their life and made a transformation. It's very, very important. They may have gotten some new information that brought about that reformation and transformation in their life, and that's good, you know. So they should not be penalized for that. But I do say that it is, and that if you're looking, for example, if a sister's looking at a brother potentially, you have to wait until you are able to see something in terms of the reformation, the transformation, in terms of being responsible, first and foremost, once again, for themselves, and then you can see the possibility or potentiality of being responsible for a spouse and ultimately a family and community. So that's the way we have to be looking at it. And I could say more, but I think I said enough in terms of this. But ethics and moral, you know, and background, of course, we should always see a graduation. We should see a natural progression as we learn. You know, as was said by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and also Minister Malcolm, as a man learns better, they say man, I'm going to say human learns better, then they should obviously do better. And it should be reflected in their character. They should be reflected in their actions, their deed, their mental attitude and disposition and behavior. It should be seen. And I'll stop there. Back to you, Karan.
Very good. Yes. And then we have one of our listeners who has raised their hand. And just want to remind all of you, if you are listening online, you can join us in the studio. And, again, we invite your family and friends to join us. The number is 714-816-4673. And we're going to go to our lines and welcome 404-368. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You're on the air.
Assalamualaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
This is the Tawanda from New Africa, Decatur, Georgia.
All right. More than.
Welcome.
Thank you. Assalamualaikum. Isn't that the purpose of having a wali for them to ask those important questions, such as that, as well as have you ever been concentrated for what, why, how long?
I think you're right.
Yeah,
that's a good question for a wali to ask as well. So early on when we started doing the questionnaire, we talked about the pre-screening questions, and then you get into these questions. You still want to know them for yourself, too. You want to hear it from them as well. Even if the wali asked that question, you should maybe, if they found out that detail, you say, tell me more about your incarceration.
Mm-hmm.
So it may not be told like that. But if the wali has already discovered that, has disclosed this to you, then you can take it a little bit further to get more details from them. And everybody doesn't have a wali, and that was the other thing. We just want to make sure that these are the questions we think should be asked, whether it's by the wali or by you.
Mm-hmm. You know, I want to concur with you 100%, 100%, Quran, because, you know, once you find that information out, you know, you might still be inquisitive, and you mm-hmm. might want to inquire a little bit more, you know, tell me a little bit more, you know. For some people, that can produce a nervousness, you
yeah.
see. I mean, the Wali may not embody a nervousness there. See, because now remember, that's a potential mate for you. So mm-hmm. if in fact that you make the decision, you have to live with them. Now, we're talking about, and of course, you know, we're speaking to a sister in regards to a brother, but it could be the other way around, too. Now, so I want to be thinking, just don't get this one-sided here. So
exactly.
you need to be able to question a little bit deeper if you think you need to know a little bit more. And mm-hmm. there's no getting around, you know, the communications. There is no getting around the communication. You know, just last night on the parenting family, well, it wasn't on the parenting family reconstruction, it was on the MGM roundtable. I had a guest, Jarvis El-Amin, and was talking about in terms of salesmanship. I mean, everybody is a salesman, you know, whether you're looking at it in a colloquial way in terms of a product or service. But even if you were just interviewing for a job, I mean, you're a market, but then you have to sell yourself to the person. Now, you would want to be able to see in terms of the communication, in terms of body language, which is about 55% of communication. I mean, the Wali won't be able to say, okay, well, this is what his body language was. You know, I'm describing body language, and I don't know that many of them know that. This is what the tone of voice was. These are some of the things you have to experience. So it's about 55% nonverbal, and the reason that I study body language, I had an interest in that many, many years ago in my early 20s. I just was curious about body language. But in communication, most of your communication is nonverbal. It's nonverbal, okay? So, and then tone of voice is about 35%. Now, when you add that up, you come up with 90%. And then it's about 10% in terms of the words. So sometimes it is good, you understand, when that can be possible and it can happen. We're talking about idealistically. And then we talk about realistically. You know, we had Imam Fahim Shuaib on some time back, and he was talking about idealistic and realistic. So we have to be realistic. As much as we can extrapolate that information for ourselves, not saying that you don't need a Wali and not utilize a Wali, and just like Karan said, everybody don't have one. But the fact of the matter is you have to want to see and hear as much as you can for yourself. And as I said, that if there's still trouble in your heart, you need to be able to go a little bit further and ask a little bit more, you understand, whereas that there's a conference that, okay, that was a part of your life, you understand, that you conveyed to me, but that's over in your life. You know, you are a different person, a new person. And only you'll be able to, with Allah's guidance. And that's why the Iskahar prayer is always first and foremost, and having Allah as a guide. There is no replacement for Allah. You know, we said that many times here on the Question of Marriage Learning Lab, that you should always make Allah a partner and a managing partner. So I just wanted to just reemphasize that, and hopefully that would, what it is that's been said would be helpful to you.
I have another question as well.
Yes, ma'am.
How come Muslim brothers don't want to talk to you?
Can you speak up a little bit? I'm having a difficult time hearing you. Get a little closer to your mic, please.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you.
Why is it the Muslim brothers don't want to talk to a Wali?
I still didn't catch that.
She said, why is it that a Muslim brother doesn't want to talk to a wali? There are some who may avoid that.
Oh, you said, well, why would some Muslim brothers? Well, I don't think that they should not want to speak to a wali. I think that if a sister has a wali, they should engage the wali in regards to that, because actually the wali will actually help them. There should be certain things that if you have a wali is like a representative for you. So there are certain things the wali needs to know about that person as a representative to represent you. The wali can also be a help for that potential mate that you may have an interest in, or they may have an interest in you in terms of exchange of general information. I think that we said that early on, general information.
I understand that, brother.
No, I'm getting to that. I'm working up toward that. I got your question. You know, but I think that once it gets past the general, I think for some brothers it is, I need to speak to that sister. I need to talk to her, and she needs to talk to me. You know, just like vice versa, you know, where the interest and concern can be a little bit deeper, and using this premarital questionnaire, you know, in a natural conversation, when you just think about a natural conversation with anybody about anything that you may have an interest and concern. Nobody can represent you better than you. I'm just only being honest. I'm just a little moment of silence here. You know, who knows you better than you? And they can't internalize that to that point. So I think that maybe for some brothers, and you know, I always say generality is not the reality. There are brothers that don't have an issue or problem with that. But I do think that after a certain point, then it has to be that type of engagement, whereas that you are actually speaking to that potential mate, and that potential mate is actually speaking to you. And then the wali is still there for your help and support as you need it. I've been a wali before, and my approach was, and I won't call the sister's name because I think there are people that are listening, perhaps will notice this. But she asked me to be her wali, and she was interested in the brother, but she didn't know what his status was. I knew what his status was, but I didn't know whether he was interested in somebody. He was not married, but I didn't know what his status was, and she was interested in his status. So I went and represented her in terms of letting him know that there was an interest. And I had some general information in regards to her, which was helpful to him in terms of him knowing that there was an interest. So I gave some general information. And so how I performed that was that if, in fact, that you know that you need me for anything in terms of maybe a shyness on your part that you didn't want to ask certain questions or whatever in that regard, or for consultation, I am there, I am available. I'm there and I'm available in that regard. And, you know, and I wasn't needed that much. And they wound up getting together and getting married. See, but in another instance where I was a wali, and I was a wali for a brother, you know, and all, it was totally different. My phone was ringing almost every day in that regard. So it's like, you know, like knowing when to hold, when to fold, you know, how much you engage in that, and then knowing how to back out, but being there for that person, really. It's a protecting friend, but you know they're always there for you, and you properly utilize them. But there is no avoidance. If, in fact, I don't want to have to do any of that myself. No. In Islamic courtship, no, you have to. the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, even in terms of observation. So we talk about in terms of good, healthy relations. Not only it requires good communication, but observation. That is the natural order of operation when you start talking about courtship that can possibly lead to a partnership, which you have to take part in that. And you have to take a vital part in that, because remember, this is your life. This is your life. And, you know, and even, you know, when we look back, at least in terms of fathers or brothers or older brothers and all of this, if we actually have that, of course, they have your best interests at heart and everything. But ultimately, when everything's, when the clouds disappear and the dust settles, so to speak, ultimately, those two people that's involved are going to have to make that decision. They can be a help and assistance, and a great help and a great assistance, but there's no getting around it. You have to be a participant in that community. Yes. So I just want to say that for all it's worth, so if in fact that the general information, I can say that from my perspective, that can be ciphered through your wali, but as you see, as you go on and on and on, there's only so much they can say. But just like Karan just said earlier, there are some things, it's like we talk about moral and ethnic background. That's a biggie there. You know, I wouldn't want nobody to represent me when it comes to that. I'm like, okay, well, I want to know a little bit more. I may have four or five questions to one question on that a wali might be for him. That's fine. You told me what it was, and I'm good with that. I can convey that. But it still might be questions that's left in your mind. So, you know, that's the best thing, when you can ask people direct yourself and get it for yourself, and you can actually see them, they can see you, you can feel how they respond. All of that would have to be in the communication. Oftentimes, some of that is lost in the communication. Mm-hmm. So hopefully that's helpful.
Thank you, Sister Tawanda, and push one on your phone as you come out. And anybody else who has a question or a comment, you can push one on your phone if you're already in the studio. And if you're online listening, you can join us in the studio by dialing 714-816-4673 and push one, and we'll bring you into the queue. Thank you so much, Sister Tawanda.
Yes.
And when we look at these important questions about moral and ethical background, I think she asked an important question relative to why would some men not want to be engaged and involved with a wali? And sometimes just lack of understanding about the purpose of a wali may push them to not want to they may see them as an interference because they're there present. And so it's just a matter of educating them about, you know, the purpose of a wali to you. And, you know, that very word means a protecting friend. So they're protecting your interests. They're looking out for you. So alhamdulillah. All right. Our next question then about these moral and ethical backgrounds, and I think is really important for today's time in which we live, and that is, have you ever used or participated in the use of any substance, drugs, or anything like that? I think that's very important because what they say, even though sometimes you can be clean, if that's in your blood, I need to know that that's there, because you might go back to that. So I need to know what your triggers are. I need to know, you know, what led you to do that? How did you get addicted, or just if you were just a casual user, I need to know what kind of use it was. So your engagement with drugs, alcohol, substance abuse.
You know, Karan, you know, we put that, like I said, I constructed that part of it, and I thought it was needed and necessary, you know, because You know, anytime we have any type of addiction, that means that we're not in control. I'm going to say that again. Anytime we have any type of addiction, that means that we're not in control, that whatever it is that we're addicted to is controlling us. And so that means that you're going to see a totally different type of person if, in fact, that they return to the addiction. And then we also, in that questioning, just the question that Tawanda had is a good question. See, because being able to ask more questions to get more depth into that, what triggered this? Triggered this in your life? You know, maybe, just maybe a person would say, I was under stress. Okay, so this is something, this is, I'm just giving a scenario here. I was under stress, you know, so this triggered me in terms of, you know, utilizing drugs, you see. Of course, we know that that is not a solution for stress, okay, because we go to the Quran, and Allah says he does not place on any soul a burden that it cannot bear. So that means that when we are stressed, when we don't realize that we're too blessed to be stressed, we are the ones that are actually putting stress on ourselves. We are burdening ourselves. And maybe we have to ask and assess ourselves in terms of the faith that we have in Allah. Do we believe in Allah, but do we believe Allah? Because if we believe Allah, see, that's the question. Everybody's hand will go up. I've done this in workshops and seminars. I've asked the question, do you believe in Allah? Everybody's hand go up crying. Everybody's hand go up. Now I turn and ask the question, do you believe Allah? Because this brings the Quran into the picture. If you are Muslim or you say that you are Mu'min, this brings the Quran. Because Allah gives you the guidance, whereas that you won't be stressed. Because Allah is already telling you that I'm going to test you. You're going to be tested. So if you believe Allah, then that means that you now, what would be stress or stressful for a person, now you are understanding and realize this is my test. This is my test. Am I going to pass the test or am I going to fail the test? You see, people who are so stressed out, when we hear of people committing suicide, you know, it's like, no faith, this is bigger than I can handle. And most certainly, Allahu Akbar is not in the mental makeup nor the disposition. That God is greater, as Imam Muhammad said, God is bigger and God is more important. Now, this is a big thing. That's not to marginalize what may have happened in your life. You lost a loved one, maybe tragically. It's big, but God is bigger. You lost something of importance. You lost quite a bit of money. But God is more important than the money that you lost. You see, when, you know, that's why Allah says, Dhikr Allahu Akbar, the thinking and remembrance of Allah is the greatest. And it's the greatest for getting the best results in our life. See, we have to utilize the Quran. This is Allah's communication to us, to give us guidance in our life for everything that's going to come into our life. Allah gives us that in the Quran. And really, the Quran is that book that should be read, that should be read. So you won't be led. I'm just, and I ain't trying to be poetic here, but it can lead us into things that will cause us to take other things, not to deal with the reality. Alcohol, drugs, maybe other things, and even eating. Some people are just addicted. It's like, I'm stressed. Or cigarettes. I got to have a, give me a cigarette. I got to have a smoke. You see, so we have to feed with these type of things in the conversation, in the communication, the information is being disseminated where you can ask that question. But what triggered this? You know, you're having to just have a natural conversation. Now, remember, sincerity, honesty, integrity, and transparency. If that's over in a person's life, they should have no problem talking about that. I can say more. I think I said enough, Karen. I'll stop there.
Yes, and I think along those lines also, another addiction that we rarely talk about because it's not necessarily something you consume, but it can be an addiction, and that is gambling and video games. Both of those can be an addiction.
So
you need to own that because it can – addictions, what they do is they pull you away from your the attention you should be giving to your family and your mate.
That's right. That's right. I'm glad you said that because I was experienced in my family in terms of the gambling. That's a biggie. And that actually becomes an addiction. And from what I've been told is that some of these casinos, whereas people have lost their savings, have lost their homes, have lost, like you also implicated, lost their families, that they have posted their pictures, if you see this person, not to allow them to come in because of addiction. And of course, they make it so very convenient, you know, in terms of being able to access money. So, yes, you are absolutely right. We need to add that to the list, and probably the list goes on. You know, it can be addicted. One of the entertainers, I won't call his name, was married to another, a very well-known entertainer. When I say this, you probably know who that person is. They say they had a sex addiction. You see, so which can also ruin marriage and family life. See, so as Karen say, there are so many different addictions.
Right.
And Allah talks about them all in the Quran. You know, I was just listening to something the Imam Muhammad was saying, how Allah and his revelation when it came to gambling and drinking alcohol. I don't remember all the ayahs. Maybe I'll get them for you. How he gradually brought the people who came into the fold, the religion of Al-Islam, from gambling and alcohol.
Right.
See, because there was some that was still drinking after they had taken the Shahadatay and gambling.
Right.
You see? So it's good to know. It's good to know these things. You know, it's good to know these things. So you'll know that what has been behind the person and also that may still be an issue with the person.
Right. Exactly.
You know.
Yes.
Yeah. So I'll stop there.
And so you do need to know that. So you need to know if they're currently using, how often do they use, you know, that it needs to be a part of that conversation.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay. The next question, along those lines, and can also be a sensitive one, especially if you haven't gotten help. And that is, do you have a history of abusive or violent behavior? And sometimes people think that's only men. Women can be violent and abusive too. So you need to know if that's anywhere in your history where you've been violent or abusive, whether it's to yourself, to others, to whomever. You need to, the potential mate needs to know that that is a part of who you are.
Yes.
Or have been.
Well, you know, that's very important. And, you know, we could go back to, you know, that's kind of interrelated in terms of the interpersonal qualities. We go back to anger. And, you know, when we look at oftentimes When we look at abusiveness, oftentimes the result comes, what happens when a person is angry. They can become very abusive. And as you so excellently articulated, Quran, it doesn't necessarily mean that it always is physical. It could be verbal abuse, which the person can be mentally abused. It can be social abuse, which meaning that the role and responsibility that even as a man in terms of your role and responsibility, you can be socially abusing your spouse. The rights that she has, and denial of that. And it, like Quran said, it could be vice versa, in terms of denial of the rights that your husband would have. This is abusive, that can lead to other things. Emotional abuse. It's almost impossible for you to abuse somebody verbally and it don't affect them not only mentally but also emotionally. So because we have to understand that all of these are vital components that make up the totality of the human being. So physical abuse also will also affect us mentally. It also will affect us emotionally, and it can also affect us spiritually. In the same way, in terms of verbal abuse, and oftentimes there's a fear that comes along with a person that in an abusive relationship. Because they fear that they're going to be abused again. And they already know how that feels. And sometimes they feel trapped in the relationship. So we're talking about having a healthy, harmonious relationship, not an abusive relationship where you feel trapped. Or you have a denigration of your self-esteem as to who you are. Because the things that are being said... Instead of, affirmations, you in an abusive relationship is defamation, defaming that person, denigrating the person in that regard. And sometimes verbal abuse can be just as bad or worse as physical abuse.
Absolutely.
In that regard. So we need to look at that, and so you really want to know if this person is in control of themselves. So when you become angry, what is it that you do?
Mm-hmm.
And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, and we always got to remember from an Islamic perspective, whatever Allah and His Messenger have said, we need to use that as a foundation.
Mm-hmm.
If the Prophet said that everybody falls into one of four categories, take that, write that down. See where you are. Are you one that quick to anger, but you quick to cool down? Or are you one that slow to anger, but once you get angry, you slow to cool down? And then ask yourself, when you do become angry, what do you do?
Mm-hmm.
What do you do? I mean, what do you do? Do you smash the wall? Do you want to smash the person that you're angry with? I mean, we're talking about abuse here. But the Prophet said the best of you are the ones that are slow to anger but quick to cool down.
Mm-hmm.
So even if anger comes over you, it doesn't control nor patrol you. You see? And then the worst of you are the ones that are quick to anger, but they slow to cool down. So that means that person will be in anger mode for a long time. They'll be up on the ceiling, walking the ceiling. And that is a red alert. So no, Quran, are you abusive? You have those type of tendencies. If this person, you understand, a believer, a mukmin, have they heard the hadith of the prophet? Have they heard that when you are angry, first thing you need to do, and you standing up, you need to sit down. You need to sit down. If you're still angry, the prophet said you need to lay down. And if you're still angry after that, he said you need to get up and make wudu, and then you need to make prayer. So you can't come to prayer with a befogged mind. You can't come angry, wanting to hurt somebody, destroy things in an abusive way. You can't do it. See how beautiful this religion is if, in fact, that we follow what Allah and his messenger. And Allah has said following his messenger is following Allah. Obeying the messenger is obeying Allah. That's why I'm giving this. I mean, you know, we can get something from wherever else we want to get it from, but it's best to get it from our way of life. I'll stop there, Kurt.
And I just want to add also, when we look at these questions here, we talk about how a person behaves as far as managing their violent behavior. Sometimes that's not a question you ask with your mouth. You may ask it and observe them. Observe them.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, and then there's this thing now today called gaslighting. And that's an abusive way to communicate also, and with gaslighting, what it is that excuse me, someone is manipulating somebody else psychologically, making them think that their own sanity is at play, like, you don't know what you're talking about. That's not how it happened. When you may know exactly what happened. That's called gaslighting, where they make you feel like questioning your own sanity. Did it happen? You know, that's an important thing, too. So you watch how they communicate with you and let it be a red flag. And the flag comes up for you to make a decision. Can I live with this?
Yes. Not? Now, what is that called again, Quran? This is the latest thing.
It's
what is it called again? Gaslighting?
It's gaslighting. Mm-hmm.
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh, so is that a kind of play on trying to get the person to explode or implode?
Not necessarily. With the gaslighting, all it's doing is just downplaying your sanity.
Oh.
And so a person may lose their sense of self.
Yeah, well, I can see how that's more or less like imploding. You know, in that regard,
mm-hmm.
but that's still very abusive.
Yeah.
That's very abusive. You know, what type of mindset would do that to another human being? You know,
mm-hmm.
and especially somebody that you believe that really loves you. That's not true
yeah.
love there, not at all.
Mm-hmm.
No, thank you so much, because that's a new one on me, I tell you.
Yeah, and then the other thing is, the other question that we have here, and this is a sensitive issue as well, have you ever been victimized? And that victimization can be physically or emotionally, but we need to discuss that, you know, because it leaves its mark.
Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things I want to share, my son had a real good friend, and I'm only just going to mention his ethnicity. He was a Caucasian, and he married a Caucasian girl, very, very attractive, and they both were very nice people. Matter of fact, my son's friend, I remember when Julian Bond, I know you know Julian Bond, came
mm-hmm.
and was lecturing in St. Louis years ago. He always had an interest in African American history, just a genuine interest, and he was just a history buff. And I remember he said he called Mark Ibbin up, and he was out of town. He said, you think your father likes to go? He said, yeah. He said, my father likes things like that. He called me up, and we went. We talked and everything. But back to his marriage, after about somewhat like a year, and my son told me, he said, yeah, it ain't working out. He told me that his friend, you know, was thinking about divorce, and then he told me in regards to the relationship in terms it was pertaining to conjugal relations, and that was an apprehensiveness on her part. Boom, boom, boom. Mm-hmm. Well, after I was informed about it, he had already started the proceedings in terms of divorce. And when I conveyed to my son that probably what had happened, you see, this is when we get to the ethic and moral background, that obviously she had been a victim. With mm-hmm. him not knowing, and so this is why it's so important, that sometimes when you have been a victim, it is needed and necessary. It is vitally important that you have somebody that you can confide in, that you can talk to help you mm-hmm. to get over that. Because
yeah.
it says that as long as you continuously have the experience in you in regards to what happened to you, and you carry that with you, you will always be a victim. As a matter of fact, acronym I use when talking to young people in terms of the bullying and everything, being a victim, when the vision inside changes to improve mentality or your mindset, but the vision inside mm-hmm. has to change to improve mm-hmm. your mentality or your mental mm-hmm. attitude or your mindset. But as long as the vision inside is still what it was when it actually happened to you, it's still there. Mm-hmm. It's still there. So that means that you have to have some type of help, and sometimes it requires clinical help. It requires clinical help and the willingness to do that. And so just think, had he had this premarital questionnaire in that regard and actually would have seen that maybe he could have, because mm-hmm. out of her love for him, asked that question, maybe just one question. See, that's why it's so important to ask one question. And this is not putting, this is by no stretch of the imagination, this is not putting any Wali down. Matter of fact, I would say that a good Wali should have access to the premarital questionnaire. I think any good imam that does marriage constantly should have access to the premarital questionnaire. I just do. And not because I have to construct it. Even if I would have had a hand on it in terms of seeing that this is a great tool to help us in our communication, maybe that would have saved that particular marriage. And mm-hmm. obviously something had transpired in her life where she was apprehensive about being touched. This mm-hmm. is a part of the sacred institution of marriage, you know, to be able to consummate the relationship. It's the last of the C's. You know, I've done, you know, workshop and CDs on selling the seven C's, but I didn't include consummation. You don't need Mark Shaheed or anybody else to tell you that you need to consummate the relationship. But if you can be married, you have to consummate the relationship. That's a given. And it should be a natural urge that Allah has put in the human being. So it's not something that we can't or we shouldn't talk about. And it may be very, very painful for the person that is still a victim to talk about. But this is why is saying, and I forget the statistics, Quran, when they talk about rape or incest, they can't give great figures because oftentimes they're not reported.
Right.
And this is really a problem and an issue, and it's really burdensome if a person carries that around and they don't get the type of psychological and emotional devastation that they've gone through, get that type of help and assistance. And oftentimes it requires clinical help. I'll stop there, but this is a biggie. It really is. And that potential needs to know that, because then that will require the sensitivity that they would have to have, you know, and the patience that they would have to have. You know, if that was the first experience, just, you know, we don't want to experience and have to experience everything, but Allah gives us what is called imagination. We can only imagine what that person may be going through that's internalizing this and holding it and keeping it and not wanting to reveal to anybody molestation.
Yeah.
You know, incest. And these things do happen, you see. So that came to my mind immediately. And in speaking with my son in terms, he said, yeah, Dad, he said, you know what, I never thought about that. You know, and maybe he could have been a tremendous help to help her to get over that obstacle. See, when you're a victim, it's a big obstacle. Now, for other people, they might look at it and say, oh, you should be, you know, but you're not them, and you didn't experience that. You see?
Exactly.
Also,
witnessing it. You know, if you witness abuse, there is a mark that it leaves on you, too. So that's something you need to know, if they saw their dad beat their mom or somebody neighborhood doing that, then all of that is vitally important to that person's emotional well-being. And just
that's
as you talked about, seeking help, very important. So what kind of support or help did you get for your challenge? So that's a question that you need to ask.
That's a important point that you bring up, Quran, in terms of what it is that you may have witnessed even in your socialization, acculturation. The only reason I was just, zeroing in on that, because obviously it was something I do believe actually happened to her in regard, because of the arena area, and said, well, that was a problem. They never had a conjugal relationship. And it was because of the apprehensiveness on her part, you know, in that. See, so, you know, yeah, but you're absolutely right, because actually in terms of what it is that you could have witnessed, you could be a victim by that. And especially when we're talking about, and it gets back to some of the things that we talk about in the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, those three stages that all children, both males and females, go through in the formative years. I mean, from 0 to 7, it's that imprinting, impressionable years that impressions are made. That can be positive or negative. And it's there, and it's there in their mind, in the subconscious, for a long time, you know, the modeling stage and everything. What was modeled? What is it they see? Modeling, of course, it should be good modeling, good role modeling. But then, you know, they're still going to go through that stage, and the natural role model should be the mother and father. But what if there was no father? What if there wasn't a good mother? Where's the mother? Modeling's got to come from somewhere or somebody, something, you see. So, and then the last 7 years is the socializing stage. Well, that socializing stage is going to be socializing with those who have had some similar imprinting, similar modeling that they have. And so this helps to shape and form the personality of that person. You know, it's really, you know, good to know, you understand, that everything has been studied, including the human being. You, mm-hmm. you see, in a lot of, there's signs in everything, including in us. And we have to pay attention to those signs, too, you know, because they're revealing to us something about us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, that's a good one. And that, like you say, is it can be very, very sensitive, and it can be very, very emotional. But there's something that you have to talk about. And then, once again, Karan, not only the communication but the observation. When you get to that, you may see a change in the facial expression, the body language.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they may all of a sudden drop their head. And when the question is asked, there'll be just silence. They may start weeping. All this is body language. Then you know something happened. Something happened. And then they may say at that point in time, I can't talk about it now. I don't want to talk about it now. You see, so you have to think about that, and you may have to give that person time and be patient with them.
Mm-hmm.
Understanding, you know, something devastating happened, and they haven't gotten over it, you see. They didn't get that help. And oftentimes that happens, especially when it comes to molestation, rape, incest, and these things are real, and they do happen to certain people. And it produces a problem, and sometimes it produces a lifetime problem for them.
Mm-hmm.
And they never have had the courage to be able to seek the needed and necessary help. I'll stop
Absolutely.
There. Mm-hmm.
Those are all great, and I think very sensitive but very necessary conversations that
oh, yes.
need to be had. You know, and if it's not that time, that's what I want to say that too. If it's not the right time for them to talk about it, don't push.
That's right. Don't push. That's right. Don't push. Yeah.
Yeah.
Don't push. Don't push.
Yeah, so just
because
be
they may have
them.
To get to know you. They may have to get to know
yeah.
you a little bit better and
mm-hmm.
have that level of comfortability or confidentiality. This is what we call the intimacy. Intimacy,
mm-hmm.
you see. And that's sharing your most personal, private thoughts, feelings, inhibitions, fears,
mm-hmm.
et cetera, okay?
Yes.
So, no, you don't want to push.
Absolutely.
No, you
yeah,
don't want to push
absolutely.
At that point. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. All right, so we're going to another category, and that is with family planning, which comes under this. And with that family planning, it is really looking at where are we going with this. And so you're in a whole new phase then of your relationship when you start talking
oh, yeah.
about the family planning part of it. You know, what responsibilities do you have relative to the care of a family member, to minor children? Because we asked earlier, do you already have it? So now what responsibilities do you have? And if you don't already have children, do you want to have any? And then you have two ways of answering. If yes, how soon, how many do you want? And if it's no or not now, then the question is, how do you plan to prevent a pregnancy, whether it's going to be permanently or temporarily? And what do you perceive as if something happens and you do get pregnant, what would you do? So I think that's an important
Whoa.
Thing there.
Now you know, Karan, we know what the hot topic is even today, and we just want to say to our radio listening
yeah.
audience, I am planning on at the MGM Roundtable taking on that topic, you know, topics that are pertinent to us as community and perhaps looking at constructing a panel discussion. So, you know, we have a perspective in Al-Islam when it comes to abortion. you see. But we want to make sure and make it clear, you understand, what the paradigm is and what the perspective is, that first and foremost of the Quran, and also our beloved leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, in his tafsir. So, you know, I'm not going to go into that and get ahead of the questioning, but these are real-life situations. And so what we're talking about, and especially those young people that are childbearing age and everything, once again, I'm going to repeat it and keep on saying it, and hopefully we get it in our head. Do not make assumptions. Do not make assumptions, you know, in terms of family planning, your family planning, you know. Want to say, and we haven't said this, want to say to those of you who may just actually tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab with Quran Shakir and Mark Shaheed. And we have been discussing some really vital questions that have to and need to be asked in the courtship to try to make a determination if, in fact, there can be a partnership. And one said that this premarital questionnaire was constructed by many, and, of course, we had a hand in terms of putting an imprint, if you will, on that. And we are advising that you get it if you are aspiring to be married at some point in time. You can get a jump start on some of the questions that you can ask or should ask, and vice versa would be asked in that regard. And at any point that it could actually be a deal breaker. And we said that it should be a prerequisite for the utilization of this premarital questionnaire, and that is sincerity, honesty, integrity, and transparency. So I want to say to our radio listening audience, and maybe this is a good time, Quran, before we jump into this, and we usually will do this to see if, in fact, we can get some type of feedback. We know we got some people that are listening. And if you're listening by way of the Internet, Quran and I do advise you to call in. You have to call in to the studio. That's 714-816-4673. That's 714-816-4673. And those of you already in the studio listening, we would love your participation. If you have a question or a comment on anything Quran and myself have said tonight pertaining to the premarital questionnaire tonight, or anything the previous episodes that we've had here on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And you can do that by pressing 1. Now, I would like to ask our radio listening audience this. If what you've heard tonight, just tonight, if any of that you find to be any value and it resonate with you, just please be a participant. If it resonates with you, you know, something you benefited from hearing Quran or myself make some commentary on tonight, then I'm going to ask you at this time, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, I'm just going to ask you to press 1, just press 1, and I'm going to count to 10, just press 1 now, I'm going to count to 10, so Quran can see that you're just participating, you're not to say anything if you don't choose to, and I'm at 4, 6, 8, 10. Okay, so did we get any participation there, Quran, or not?
Yes, we had some folks to raise their hand.
Okay, now at this time, Quran and I, we would love to hear something back from some of you who pressed 1. Now, if you don't choose to say, you can say in a general way, I benefited from the information. You can say in a general way that I actually benefited from the information. Give us the greetings. Or you don't even have to give your name if you don't choose to do so. That's your choice. Or you can say specifically what it is that you have benefited from listening to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab tonight. So if that's not what you want to do, you can press 1 and go out. But if, in fact, that you would share that with us, Karan and I would love to hear from you. You can stay in the queue. All right? So, Karan, do we have any takers?
Yes, we do. Let's go to 314-305. Welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Hi, Assalamu alaikum. Donna Lamont from St. Louis, Missouri.
Anna.
Yes, ma'am. You know, this is what I've been thinking. With all of the information that you have been given over the weeks and months, fantastic information, we need some place to use it. So, Sister Karan, I had a most memorable weekend in Atlanta when you did the marriage conference and brought all the singles in. You and Imam Shuaib. That was fantastic. That was fantastic.
But
I think with all the teachings that you have given, COVID knocked us out of a lot of things because we here in St. Louis had a marriage and family conference, but COVID just knocked everybody out of the box. So
yes.
I think maybe now it might be time for us to start traveling and meeting again.
Inshallah.
So I'm going to leave that.
Thank you so much. We appreciate that.
Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Sister Donna, for calling in. So, Karan, you want to respond to that?
I don't know how to respond. And I want to agree with her. I agree with her that we do need to have these arenas where we gather and our brothers and sisters from around the country who are not married and seeking a mate can't come together. I know in the past when we've done it, we've had some really great relationships that came out of that that are still kicking today, 20 years later. So I know that it's beneficial and it's needed in our community. So inshallah, it will happen. And I know if you go to our Facebook page, there is a post from, I want to say it's North Carolina. I have to check it. But there is a conference coming up in July, a marriage conference coming up in July.
Yes. I was going to mention that. Actually was sent to my email address, of course, alhamdulillah. And good brother and friend there, Imam Khalil Akbar, longtime resident Imam there at Masjid Shaheed there in the Queen City, Charlotte, North Carolina, in which one of the last cities that I did a workshop there, was invited to do a workshop there. What was that? That would have been, oh boy, you know, so the Donna said these couple of years knocked out quite a few events that we would have had. That would have been in 2019. Yes, 2019.
Mm-hmm.
And it was at the the Moral Summit that I was invited to do that. And a good friend Fitcher Muhammad, the nation's mosque was there. Mm-hmm. My good friend Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed also was in attendance there. So, you know, they really enjoyed the workshop. And so, yes, I agree with Sister Donna, and I know our resident imam here has said that he wants to resume that. And so we're seeing some things, you know, that seemingly are beginning to be initiated in the community, and praise be to Allah. You know, last year with the Time to Be Grateful was hosted there by you all, Grant and ATL. I think if I'm not mistaken, it's going to be in Washington. It's scheduled to be in Washington D.C. So
it's going to be in D.C. Yes, it is.
Is that right? Yeah, Washington D.C. And Washington D.C. has some great things that's going on in all, and I'm quite sure. You know, because the Time to Be Grateful has been growing each and every year, even with the Zoom that it had. It was great there in Atlanta. It seemed to be getting better and better every year. And so I'm quite sure that my good sister and friend, Aisha K. Mustafa and her staff are looking for, you know, having the physical presence. And the beauty of many of the venues that have been established in our community, and as you well know, you travel quite a bit, you know, conferences and conventions, the time to be grateful, et cetera, et cetera. They always seem to remember the unmarried people in our community, and it's always something that's a part of the itinerary when it's put together to make sure, ensure that something is there for those who are seeking mates. So I pray a lot that that continues, and hopefully here in the STL that we can begin to start planning for that, you know, back to the start in Argo 1 and everything. We can't have too many of them, that's for sure.
No, we can't have too many of them.
And most certainly we need to keep in mind what it is that Allah's messenger has said, that, you know, marriage is one half of the deen of the religion. And so it should be a priority. And I would suggest this too, you know, and in the meantime, between time, between having those national events as they are slowly but surely and initiated on the calendar, and that's one that's coming up in the Queen City. That's next month. That's at the Tour de Tilden. I think it's somewhere like a July the 26th, 27th there. I know my good friend and your resident assistant imam, Imam Rashad Abdul Rahman, he will be delivering the khutbah there in Charlotte, North Carolina. And there's some other people. They don't come to mind, as I know most of these people from many, many years. And so I know it will be a great time there. And it's going to be on marriage.
Yeah.
You know? See, so alhamdulillah. So, yes, but I want to also say that in the meantime, between time, you can actually initiate those things in your community. Yeah, you can initiate those things in your community. I mean, it's good to travel, but, you know, if we wait, and if we would have been waiting for 2.5 years and still counting for those things to happen so that we can go, then most of us would have been missing out. So, you know, you have to sometimes bloom where you plant it, and then Allah would make it, whereas that we can begin to start traveling again and having that type of communication and information disseminated. Sometimes we just have to utilize what it is that we have in our community and be asking for those type of things, you know. And with this modern technology, I thought Atlanta did a tremendous job of disseminating information and those vital interests and concerns that community members have, include the sacred institution of marriage. And I was elated and honored to be a part of that last year, as was yourself.
So we do have another caller.
Okay.
816-813, welcome to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. State your name and where you're calling from. You are on the air.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Najma Katata, and right now I'm currently in New York.
Donna Lamont.
I think I know her. Is she still on? If she may have a relative in Kansas City. I think I know Donna Lamont. That name is so familiar. Anyhow, I've enjoyed all of the different topics that we've discussed this evening. One thing that I think if we can get some help with, even though we're having these premarital conversations and, you know, courtship, et cetera, everybody's not honest and telling the truth about different things. You ask a question and they're not being honest.
Yeah.
And I think, and most people that I've talked with, almost everybody I've talked with who've been divorced, at some point prior to that marriage taking place, they had a feeling. They got a gut feeling about something. And we went to say past, well, maybe I'm nervous, maybe it's me. Well, it wasn't me before you came along. So there has to be things that we can help each other with. And I call it guidance of Allah. that gut feeling, you know, that doesn't sound right. That didn't feel right. And we go past
right.
it because we don't want to feel like we're rejecting the person. But I think if we can encourage each other more to do that, when we get that feeling, mm-hmm. turn in the other direction. There's a guy who wrote yes. a book called The Gift of Fear. And he said the only creature in creation that walks into danger after getting warnings is the human being.
Uh-huh. Wow. Wow.
That's interesting. The animals, they hear the they go in the opposite direction of what they're feeling. We walk into what is that noise? What is that smell? What am I hearing? We need to go in the opposite direction. Allahu
Akbar. Alhamdulillah. And Sister Donna raised her hand, so I'm going to pull her in also because I think she's going to answer your question for you. Sister Donna?
Okay.
Yes, I do have a relative in Kansas City. My cousin is in Kansas City.
Is it Sharon?
No. Her name isn't Sharon.
Your name is so familiar. Donna Lamont.
Now, where do you live?
I was in Kansas City for about 15 years. Hamid Abdullah and all the ones in the community there, they kind of helped raise me when I first moved there in the 70s.
Sister Amita is my cousin.
Okay,
Sister
there you
Amita
go.
Is my cousin. And you all had something right before COVID, and Anissa Dewan was there, and I came from St. Louis. And
okay.
It was fabulous. Kansas City has a fabulous family, Muslim family.
Indeed.
And we've also been up there. You all used to have an event. They used to have an event in Kansas City, I think in November.
The Fount of Abundance.
Yes, ma'am. I've been
the
to
Fount
that
of Abundance.
With my cousin.
Yes.
With my cousin, Anita.
I've kind of adopted Anita. She's one of my adopted children.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am. The Fount of Abundance. It was at the very special hall out on Lee Summit. In that area. Yes, yes, ma'am. Okay. I know the name. I know I knew the name.
Yeah, so we have met.
Alhamdulillah.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mr. Quran and Brother Mark.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes,
thank you so much for coming on and sharing that information and everything. So,
alhamdulillah. How do we get around that, though? How do we get around that, y'all? You get this feeling. We should pay attention to it. It's like rejecting guidance if we don't. Right.
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, that's actually in Al-Islam, you know, whatever causes your heart to tremble, you know, you've already said it, you know, in that regard. And this is why, you know, Quran and I are saying that it's not only the communication part of it, but it's also the observation part of it in that regard, you know. See, so, you know, whereas that you can get, you can have that particular feeling, but it has to be and should be based on something in that regard. But if there's a tremor, that's why, you know, we were saying that you actually have to be engaged in that courtship process, because sometimes even in the communication, whereas that you might want to question a little bit more in-depth about something that really genuinely concern you about the person. And even if they're honest about it, it still could be a deal breaker in that regard, you see.
Right.
It still could be a deal breaker, and nobody can say what would be a deal breaker for you. Only you could do that, because you have to reject yourself in terms of seeing yourself in that relationship with that person and say, wow, well, for some, I remember it was, you're talking about Kansas City, I remember years ago I was invited there, and also my good friend Imam Fahim Shoaib and his wife, Yolanda, they were doing a workshop there. And there was, we was talking about deal breakers, and it was really packed. It was mostly sisters. There was a few brothers that was in there. And so
I was there, Mark.
Oh, you were there? Oh, okay. So you remember the sister that she said what was a deal breaker for her, and then the brother was trying to say to her that that shouldn't be a deal breaker. But, no, he was out of order in terms of that. You can't say what's a deal breaker for somebody else. I mean, they have to be able to articulate that themselves. So, yeah, you know, and then she came to my booth where I was later on and asked me some more questions in regards to that. So I told her she was perfectly within her rights, you know, in terms of saying what would be a deal breaker for her. I don't know whether it was in terms of cheating or lying or what, but she was very emphatic. It's been some time ago. She was very emphatic about that. And she say that would, you know, end the or terminate the relationship. No ands, ifs, and buts about it. She was very emphatic about it, and he should not have tried to say, well, he should, you know, because he's not her, and vice versa in that regard. So, yeah, so we need to make sure that we engage as much as possible, not only in terms of the communication, but the observation also. That's very important. Thank you.
And I agree with you. I agree with you.
But thank you both.
Yes, I agree that there is an angel that is there whispering to you, and they are protecting you. So sometimes that's that gut feeling that we say we have sometimes. So, you know, listen to it. Be in touch with it. So when the angel speaks, it doesn't mean, you know, you blurt it out, but that's the opportunity to do, as you said, to observe and to see, well, let me see, you know, my feeling is telling me there's something off about this. Let me just follow this. Let me observe. Let me see what it
is.
That's right. And, you know, it may be something else about it, but pay attention to your angels.
So, yes, so thank you very much. We appreciate that commentary that you gave to us. Assalamu
alaikum. And push one on your phone as it come out, yes. Thank you, very much.
Crying, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it might not have been said like that, but I think in that 25 do's and don'ts of Islamic courtship, I think that's one of them.
Yes, it is.
If I'm not mistaken, yes. So, alhamdulillah. Anybody else, if you have any commentary as we're getting close to the top of the hour here, so we got about a good 10 minutes or so or better. If you have a question or comment, you know, if anything that Quran and myself have said tonight has resonated with you, we would love to hear from you. Some great feedback, you know, in terms of what has resonated with you. We want to provide the information, education that can be utilized, you know, realized in your life and everything. And once again, you know, we have to become initiators, you know, initiate some of these things in your community, you know, talk to your resident imam, you know, we can't have ta'leems on this. I mean, you know, you know, this is a concern and interest all over the country, you know, and there may be massages in Islamic centers the Quran and I am not even aware of, and they may have formed a committee, and they may be having a conversation. And it doesn't take a person to have to be a scholar or anything. Just have an interest, in that, and take that initiative. Find out those resourceful people, you know. Get those brothers and sisters together, and especially the ones that are married and looking for mates and everything. Say, let's start out with a conversation. Let's invite a resident imam. Let's invite learned people in the community that can be a help to us, you know, to engage. And with this technology, you can Zoom people in, conference calls or what, you know. So there's always, you know, whatever it is, I always remember my grandmother say, and my great aunt used to always say, they say it was, anything that you really want to do, you can find a way or make a way for that to happen. And it's today, with the modern technology as to what it is, you know, a person don't even have to leave their home, don't have to leave their city. and they can be a part of something that you have initiated. But we just have to initiate it. And when you're doing initiating good, Allah will always send you help. You don't have to worry about where you're going to get it from. It'll come. Quran?
That's absolutely true. And that trust is a special thing to have when you're looking at what Allah can and will do for you. It's something we may talk about, but really when you experience it, it's such a beautiful thing. So, absolutely.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. So, I know what, she's saying in terms of just seeing and meeting other people. And that, you know, we've been corralled for over 2+ years. So I know and believe there's a lot of anxiety to want to travel. It knocked me out about at least 5 or 6 already previously engagements to travel and all. But along with, I am a lot the best knower in regards to that. So, I'm very realistically optimistic. I know you don't hear people say that, but I'm realistically optimistic. That things, the different venues, entities that have been established in our community, we'll see them, gradually emerging, and there'll be those opportunities. But there is something going on next month in the Queen City.
Yeah.
That's Charlotte, North Carolina. It's a beautiful city there in Charlotte, North Carolina. There's some beautiful believers there, too.
Absolutely.
So, Quran, where you want to go with that? You just kind of, why don't you, Quran, I think for the time we have, because we're at the top of the hour, I know you will begin to read in terms of some of the questions that we'll take on starting next week, inshallah, on family planning, which is a very, very important category. And I know those that are beyond childbearing years or not young anymore or have already raised a family and have grandchildren and all, and you might think, oh, well, I don't need to listen to that because that wouldn't be pertaining. But, Quran, I don't think you read everything that was there. So we start talking about family planning. It's not only in terms of how many children, how many babies do we want in the family? When do we want to start the family? And yada, yada, yada. There's a little bit more there. So why don't you just take a minute or so and read all of the things that we'll be talking about. And I think you got through half or maybe 2/3 of it, but there's a little bit more there in terms of family planning. And maybe you can see why there's point that I put in purposely to be an indicator that some of the things that we don't really like to talk about is part of extension of family, correct?
Mm-hmm. And it's good to know, we're getting people's position on things. So, yes, one part will be on fertility. So especially if you are aged, are you interested in having children? Are you willing to do fertility testing to do that? And then the other part, the time it can be a little sensitive, depending on who's looking at it, is the idea of polygyny.
Yes.
And in this polygyny, I think I've told you all before, I had a friend, a sister, who was looking for a wife for her husband. So it's not always the husband looking for a wife. There was a sister looking for a wife for her husband.
Yeah, I'm glad you're bringing that up.
Sometimes that happens. Yeah, they had a really good relationship.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and what,
Karan,
sometimes what happens is that the wife wants to be involved in that. And so, when we get to that, we actually will talk about it. But one of the just general basic things I want to say to dismiss misnomers that some have. Brothers and sisters have. The polygyny is for men. No.
Mm-hmm.
No, no, no. No, 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 and no. Polygyny was designed for widow women and orphans, children.
Yeah.
I mean, so we need to understand the Islamic perspective, and we need to understand why Allah allows certain things. Now, that doesn't mean for you, you might say, no, not for me. Okay, fine. Alhamdulillah. But you need to have the information from an Islamic perspective. If somebody comes to you and they begin to question you in regards to polygyny, and all you can express is your emotional attitude toward it, and it's negative, you see? So we need to know what it is that Allah has allowed. We need to understand the purpose of having a polygynous relationship. Now, you got to remember, we love the Prophet. And if I ask a question, if I ask a question, just did a quick survey, you said, how many out there that's listening and love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, press one? No, everybody that's on the studio board, they would light the board up. Okay, so if I ask you the question, did he model the monogamy, and he modeled polygyny? He's the messenger of Allah. He had to do that because there's times to come. Now, we've come up in a different time and everything, but the fact of the matter is that we need to understand that. So hopefully, inshallah, we'll get a little bit more information that will help us in that regard. And, you know, like we're looking at family planning in terms of age-wise, you know, younger people, middle-aged people, and older people. With this way, like what Karan just said, she knew a couple where the wife was looking for her husband, a co-wife. She was doing that. Now, I know most of y'all say, oh, no, that would never be me, blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, alhamdulillah, that's you. In that regard. But polygyny, the other thing is that you have to, and it's in the word itself, it is an extension of the family life. And then we'll talk about, you know, how important that is. Like my good brother and friend, Imam Qasim Ahmed, Rahim Allah, and whenever I would have him on, he always said, Shahid, he said, I want the topic to be polygyny from the waist up. From the waist up. Yeah, and it's really, it's good to think about it like that, because what generally happens is that when we think about polygyny, I'm not saying everybody, but they're thinking from the waist down. Oh. And it's just a benefit for a man. But we're going to talk about a little bit. It won't be because when we take that on, I like to do it as I've done workshops on that, the four R's. And I'll just say them to you, won't go into them, but there are four R's. As a matter of fact, I gave that in the Queen City when I was there in 2019. And there was great interest, including my good friend, Imam Dr. Nasser Ahmed, those four R's. The first R is requirement. Requirements. So some people can be knocked out of the box because they don't meet the requirements. They talk about rights. Rights don't come first. Requirements. The second R is responsibility. Hopefully you take this down. The second R is responsibility. The third R is remedy. Remedy. Polygyny was designed as a remedy for the social ills. This is not Mark Shaheed saying that. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is given to us in the Quran. And then the final R is right. So you can see, if you don't meet the requirements, you are not able to shoulder the responsibility, and your purpose for it is not a remedy for the social ills, just simply put, the disparity between men and women, and all. We get the ratio in many of these major cities and all. So that means if you ain't doing it for the right reason, you don't qualify, you don't have a right to it. There are parameters that are set in Al-Islam. So, you know, this just little bit I'm just giving you, that should help you right there, you know, in that regard. See, so we'll talk about that when we get to it, but we need to have a discussion because oftentimes we have a discussion after the fact, after we say we do, and then after about a year or two, and somebody say, well, I think I want another wife. You know, the man said, I think I want another wife. You know, well, you need to discuss that. So that's why it was put in there. Have that discussion beforehand. Have that discussion beforehand. You know, I heard Imam Muhammad, you know, he was speaking about it. And he actually said himself, and I don't know what year it was that he said it, but he said this. He said, if there ever was a time in the African-American life that pit polygyny could be utilized, if it was done in the right way, this would be the time, because he was looking at the demographics, the social dynamic that many of our women are confronted with. You see, that goes back to not, it's not for men. It's for widow women. It's for orphans. It's for children. And Allah values the family life that much. He values the family life that much, you know, and that women have rights to be married. If they are eligible for marriage, they should be married. All this is Al-Islam. This is not Marshaheed. So when you know the religion, you're like, yeah, brother's telling the truth. That is the truth. You see? So alhamdulillah. So Quran, we're going to stop there, and we're at the top of the hour, and most certainly I want to thank the radio listening audience, and I want to thank you, Quran Shakir, and give you opportunity. You take whatever time you need to disseminate information. And most certainly, Quran, make sure you let them know how can they pick up this premarital questionnaire so they can have it in their hands and follow along as we near the completion of it.
Amen. Yes, indeed. So just want to remind you all, thank you, first of all, dear listeners, for staying with us, hanging with us every week. Be sure to tell a friend about us so they can join you next week, next Thursday, every Thursday, 7 to 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 to 8 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 to 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. We have a lot of information for you that you can pick up on our social media, and that would be on our Facebook and on our Instagram. It is Bring It to the Lab. The premarital questionnaire is on the social media as well. You just click the link and it'll take you straight to it. And if you don't want to go on social media, you can email us at bringittothelab@gmail.com and we will send it to you. Thank you so very much. And Mark, back to you.
Alhamdulillah. I want to say alhamdulillah. The praise and thanks belong to Allah always, first and foremost. For having a platform such as IWDM Radio. I want to thank the radio listening audience, because without you, there could not and would not be an IWDM Radio platform, nor would you have the different productions we have, such as the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. I want to thank you once again, Quran Shakir, as always, for sharing your insight and wisdom that you share here and have been doing it for many, many years. And also want to say the beat goes on here on IWDM Radio as we ask that you tune in tomorrow. Tomorrow is Salatu Jumu'ah Day worldwide for the Muslim community. And for those of you who are immobilized, can't get out and about like you once could to your local massages and Islamic centers, you can tune back in to IWDM Radio with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir. First Salatu Jumu'ah, and it begins at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 1 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time. Salatu Jumu'ah there from Indianapolis, Indiana. That's Al Noor Islamic Center. And also the longest-running production here on IWDM Radio is Words Make People. Once again, with a very distinguished imam, Mikhail Sahir, and that Words Make People, as you always have, very intriguing guests and topics that are pertinent to us, the community. That's each and every Sunday afternoon. It begins at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. And at the beginning of the week, it starts out with a lot of great information, a very distinguished esteemed Rashid Salam. He's the host, and he also has his recurring guest, Instructor Abdul Shaheed, who's a professor of Centometry, the Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. That happens each and every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. You need to bring your pen and pad to that learning lab. There's a whole lot of terminology, and you can research the research and search again to see if, in fact, that what they are giving, is it true? You know, so we talk about the science, you know, Allah is the one that creates science in all of his creation, including the human being, and also you want to attend that. And then Wednesday is the Sister Learning Lab, to the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. That's the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, with a very distinguished esteemed co-host and facilitator of that, Dr. Patricia Slaw-Udin. She joins yours truly, Mark Shaheed, as we host the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. And we're really excited about this publication that we have. You have an opportunity to learn parenting skills. And this is the first time, maybe for some of parenting skills based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, and practical application for various ages. This is an outstanding publication. You can access that from Amazon, and there's another venue that you can get it. It slips my memory right now, but the title of the book is Parenting Skills Based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, and also Practical Applications for Various Ages. That's the name of the book. So you can Google that and shake Google and find out where that is, order it, so you can follow along with Dr. Patricia Slaw-Udin and myself. And we're back here to Thursday. As always, we have the very distinguished esteemed co-host, co-facilitator, co-producer, along with myself, Quran Shakir, on the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And as she's already said, if you tune in at 7 p.m. and you're in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, or 6 p.m. Central Standard Time Zone, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, inshallah, God willing, you will hear us here. So please don't keep it a secret. Let's make sure we share it with all our family members and friends and associates and neighbors and community members, and especially those you know that are really in need of this vital information. This is a family affair, so invite a family member, invite a friend, invite an associate or even a neighbor, or a community member when you come back next time. Also, Study Al-Islam is back in force with our beloved sister, Fitra Muhammad, and you can hear that each and every Sunday morning starting at 10 a.m. in the Eastern Standard Time Zone, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, and 7 a.m. each Sunday morning. Last but not least, let's make sure that we continuously support the Muslim Journal. Keep your subscription up and think about somebody that you could purchase a subscription for, whether it's a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a pioneer in the community, or maybe your local library. So many people have an opportunity to read the Muslim Journal. So with that being said, that's all we have tonight for you. So we hope that you all benefit and see you back here next week. So until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. That's all, folks.